Ephesians chapter 4. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, I know what we're doing is out of the norm. It's not like you do this each week and have these kind of, I don't know what you'd call it. Maybe you'd call this an encouragement or a heart conference, sometimes we call these. But when I think about this so often, I mean, I remember even with your pastor at one point in the past being at a conference. And when we go, I like to go like once a year to a conference if I can as a pastor, as an evangelist. Because what it does, it encourages my heart. It's extra preaching and how God uses that in my life in a personal way. And so we hope that this will be the same for you. And yet, when I think about the evangelist is a gospel preacher. And within gospel preaching, we not just only preach the gospel message, but we would challenge believers to live worthy of the gospel. Because again, yes, the gospel by itself is powerful. The word of God, and I've heard stories, I can tell you stories of lost people who were actually preaching, and yet in the lost people preaching, people got saved, which because they preached the clear gospel. That happens. But what's interesting, there's power behind a life that matches up the gospel. And so I want to challenge you tonight specifically with your own life. And when we look at this, I love this passage of scripture because it's the practical section of Ephesians, which is really chapters 4, 5, and 6. Those are the real practical section of Ephesians. And so I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And then our text will be found later in verse 26, but we'll start in verse 17. Paul says this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, when I say this, and we're kind of reading this, we read Gentiles. The question, I guess, in the room is, is there anyone in the room that's actually Jewish? Is there anyone in the room that's actually Jewish? Okay, so that means everybody is Gentile, okay, so non-Jews. And it's not just speaking of the non-Jews, but if you notice it closely, look at it even further. It says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Maybe you'd even say the word pagan there, as the pagans do. How do the pagans live? How do people who don't know the Lord live? Well, in the futility of their minds. It's the vanity of their thoughts, their empty thoughts, their thoughts. Even when it comes to spiritual thoughts, they're kind of like, you know, oh, he's the big man upstairs, you know, like the lucky rabbit's foot in the sky. I mean, they're saying things that they don't clearly know who he is in one sense and don't really know him. But they live in the emptiness of their thinking. What do lost people think about? Themselves, their lives, their stuff. It's just kind of all self-centered, isn't it? And then you go further, verse 18, and they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So it's showing a heart that's hardened by sin and yet blinded and in darkness. You can't see straight. Have you ever been somewhere where it's really, 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 really dark? And the moon's, maybe it's not in that realm where the moon's out at that point in time. It's like you could be in trouble if you don't have your flashlight app. You know what I'm saying? It's like you could be in trouble. But you notice is that here they are spiritually due to the hardness of their heart, verse 19, and they have become callous and even given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The idea is it's immorality or moral filth. Consider the number one commodity on the internet. You know what it is, don't you? It's called porn. We live in a sensual, sexual, immoral society that keeps spiraling down, and you're kind of watching this, and it's greedy because when you think about the greed of it, you know, it's never satisfied. Lust and greed are never satisfied. That's why, you know, when Bill Gates made a certain amount of money at some point in time, he said, man, you've reached this echelon. What do you want now? And you know what his response was? I want more. You know, it's like this element of, because greed is never satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. It keeps spiraling down. And this is the pagan culture. We look at that and we could, you know, turn on the evening television and see the same thing. Okay. But notice this, as you go a little bit further, verse 20 says this, but this is not the way you learn Christ. Like, in other words, what he's saying before is the Christian life demands change. If you really are in Christ, your life should change and be changing. Scripture even says that if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Literally, all things are becoming new. So if you're really in Christ, your life will change to be more and more like Christ as you walk with Jesus. That's normal, okay? And so when you see in verse 20, you kind of go from this element where the Christian life demands change, but it also dictates change, because as you think about the teaching of this in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Consider the idea of teaching. If you're a teacher in the room, or you remember going to school, or maybe you're in school, but notice verse 20 has the word learn. Verse 21, that you've heard or were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Are you catching these terms? You could almost say this: Jesus did not teach you how to live pagan. Not if you're truly saved. He taught you to live differently if you're in Christ. Because again, in verse 20, but this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So what did he teach you to do? To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I love this, because this just, if you can grasp those three verses closely, verse 22 to verse 24, you actually understand the very basics to biblical change, or the very basics to biblical counseling. The idea of putting off, renewing, and putting on. This is the way a person is transformed. And when you look at it, it's interesting. It gives you a word picture of like changing clothes. It would be the idea that, let's say tonight as you're going out and let's just say torrential downpour happens, you know. But yet you got to make it to your vehicle. And as you make your way across the street, because you parked on that side, and you make your way across, and there's a little spot of grassy area kind of, but it's kind of dirty, grassy maybe. And you kind of step in there, whoa, and you slip kind of, and that's not good. But let's say you didn't get hurt. And so you kind of laugh about it now, but then you're all dirty. You're like, and what would you do if you're kind of covered in mud or dirt? You wouldn't go home and just take off the dirty clothes and put on clean, because you might dirty the clean clothes. You would take off the dirty clothes, take the shower, and then you would put on clean clothes. That's the word picture you get. It's the word picture for salvation, but it's also the word picture for how God changes us. We call it sanctification. Now, as you think about that for a minute, it's God making us more and more like Christ. It's interesting, because in verse 23, to be renewed is in a present tense. There's an element of a constant renewing of the mind, which comes through Scripture. Scripture is so key, because again, Jesus even prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Why? Because thy word is truth. That's how he does it. Through his word, we're sanctified as we apply the Scriptures to our life. So as we look at this, very practical, putting off, renewing, putting on. Now you've got it in verse 25 and down. That is so day to day. I mean, this is where we live, isn't it? Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, lying, what should you do? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's the replacement. Why? For we are members one of another. We're part of the body of Christ. Now, as I say this, I've brought you up to my text, because my text is actually found in verse 26. Okay, and here's what it is. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Actually, in a very practical way of putting off, renewing, and putting on, and we understand the principle. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject of uprooting anger. Okay, so I'm going to put a little bit of a PowerPoint up here tonight for you to see this, and it's found here in the scripture. But the idea of uprooting anger. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about what people can face on a consistent basis. This may be one of those sins, in one sense, that we can battle maybe on a daily basis. Now, I'm not saying that just because we got a bunch of redheads in the room, you know what I mean? Because I'm redheaded too. And, you know, they kind of say, you know, redheads are supposed to just kind of be where you explode, you know, it's just kind of what we do, I guess, you know. Anyway, but the truth is, you start thinking about it in life. Now, I say this to say, Is your marriage a perfect marriage where you never struggle? Don't lie. Don't point fingers either. Do your kids always fully obey you with the right attitude? Do you ever face things that don't go your way at work or at home or at church? I mean, you start thinking about our life for a minute. And again, it's not like that maybe every day you're facing some hard, you know, some really hard ones, you know, like people. I remember at one point I was in Wisconsin. I was kind of on the western side at a camp. I was speaking. And then as I finished off that week, you know, you're speaking sometimes like 10 times in a week. And so you're exhausted. I was connecting my truck and trailer, and that takes a long time, and eventually kind of pulling away. And I was already exhausted. So I decided to go to just like a local gas station there on my way out of town to drive a long distance. And I pull in, I thought, I'll just get like an iced coffee or a Mountain Dew or something to kind of, you know, keep me alert because I'm already tired. And I'm standing in line. And what was interesting is there was an older gentleman, and he was talking to the lady behind the desk there. And he's talking to her. And honestly, the way he was talking, it seemed as though they must have been related. Probably this was dad and daughter. There were two little kids right beside grandpa, and they seemed to be, I don't know, 4 and 6, or maybe 3 and 5, or something like that. They were pretty young little kids. And as he's talking to her, maybe, I don't know if it was like local politics or something, he wasn't mad at her, but all of a sudden it's like the words that came out of his mouth were really some vile curse words. He's just kind of saying these things like every so many words. It's like he's cursing and saying stuff. And to the point where it's just like, you know, I don't know. Sometimes I expect that, you know, if you're not a believer, do I expect them to have a clean speech? Not necessarily, you know. And I often have gotten my semi taken in, or a semi, I guess it's called a semi here. And so I got to make sure I get it right. And I've taken it in before. And as I take it in, interesting, you know, you get these guys and they're like blankety blank, 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 you know, like and they're trying to like be cool. I think that's what's going on, you know, and then what's interesting is I'm kind of considering what they're even saying, thinking those words actually don't even go together, but interesting how they're kind of using the terminology. And then they might say, so what do you do for a living? You know? And I go, oh, I'm actually a traveling preacher, you know, almost like a traveling pastor. And they're like, and all of a sudden the voice, like everything changes. And they're like, oh, I go to church, you know? And I'm thinking, I'm sure you do. Yeah. So I get it, but when this is going on, it was one of these things where I'm going, I can't believe he's saying this around these little children. So finally I said, sir, can you not talk that way around these little kids? Well, he turned around, his face turned beet red, his neck swells up, grits his teeth, you know, his whole body is tensing up, his fists are all tight. He goes, what are you going to do about it, you blankety blank blank, you know? And I don't think I've told you this. I grew up, and my dad's job, you could say, my dad was a martial arts instructor. And so I competed around the country in martial arts. And so that's what I kind of knew well, if that makes sense. And so this guy is basically in my face and he's calling me out. He wants to fight. Now, he's an older gentleman, but I'm sitting there thinking, okay, like this would be, I would love this, you know, if you really want to fight. I'm just the way he's standing, everything about it. I'm like, there's so many targets right now. I'm like, he clearly doesn't know what he's doing. And yet he says, I'm like, sir, but why would you talk this way around these little kids? What are you going to do about it? You blankety blank, you know, and I'm in my mind, I'm thinking maybe this would be a righteous fight. You know, it'd be a really good one. Will someone video it, though? You know, like, what if someone videos it? And then all of a sudden, it's like, you know, preacher beats up angry old man. Or something, you know what I mean? It goes viral or something. So I'm like, oh, yeah. All these things are going through your head. Till finally, I just looked at him one more time and said, why would you talk that way around these little kids? And I kind of shook my head. I walked off. I got into the truck. My family was in the truck, and I looked at them. I said, I was this close to beating the tar out of this old man. I'm serious. And I'm like, kind of told him the story, and you know. And then I'm driving down the road, and you begin to think about this, though. Why does he talk that way? Probably because his dad talked that way. I mean, the truth is, who knows the hurts and the stuff within his life? And it starts to give you sympathy or empathy, and you start to go, dear God, save his soul. That's what he needs. I mean, a good whooping, you know, in one sense, you know, might seem to be a temporary fix, but it's not really the real deal. What he needs, to be born from God. He needs a heart transformation that can only happen through the gospel. So I say this, I get it that not every day is something like that. Hopefully it's not like that. Okay. But we all face this in some way. So as we look at this tonight, how do we uproot the anger? I mean, in one sense, maybe the question as we're looking at this is, how do I cure my angry heart? How do I deal with this in a very practical way? How does the gospel show us how to deal with these issues in our heart and our life? And this would be one of those issues I'll bore in tonight on specifically. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for my friends. As we delve into the scriptures tonight, would you let the scriptures delve and dive into us, that we'd be open people, humble people, willing to learn, not just in our mind, in our heart, but in our life, that we would respond to you. Or it may be there's some areas that you need to show us tonight where we clearly have erred or gone wrong. But God, thank you that you can also show us how to then get those things right. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Would you please empower me? Fill me with your spirit. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As we consider this, really, in verse 26, I want you to kind of see number one. I'll kind of start off right away of 3 points. But the first point is this, that God commands the right kind of anger. Now notice I didn't say that God commands anger. You know, like, hey, just get mad. You know, because maybe if you're thinking that way, you're like, man, Jeremy, like, I'm a really good follower of Jesus because I'm angry all the time. I mean, I'm always ticked, you know. And I'm going, whoa, wait. No, God commands the right kind of anger, which to me is a little bit kind of shocking at sometimes, because we kind of look at anger and sometimes we kind of blanketly look at it as like it's all evil or all wrong or all sinful. And it's actually not. Not all anger is. And so when you look at this, we actually see that verse 26, the word is be angry. Those two words. But wait a second. It says, and do not sin. And actually, in the Greek language, what we would say is, this is translated from, it is an imperative. It is a clear command that God is commanding you to be angry, but to not sin in the process. Interesting, as you begin to consider this even further, what is anger? And this might be a helpful little tip. And again, it's up there. I think you can kind of see this. By a guy named Robert Jones. He has a book dealing with anger. I thought it was a pretty good definition here. But notice what it says. Anger is our whole personed, active response of a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Now, if I were preaching junior camp, I would not give that definition, okay? But you guys are not junior campers, and so it's, you know, we can get this. What do you mean anger is our whole person? Consider this for a minute. When you're mad, does it affect your whole person? And you would say, well, yeah. Think about this. When you're mad, what do you think about? You keep thinking about that thing that makes you mad. And it kind of keeps coming up in your head. And so it's like it's constantly in the brain, in a sense. It definitely affects your mind. Does it affect your body when you're angry? Yeah. Some people, it may be very visible in their anger and affecting their body of a tensed, you know, fists and maybe they're starting to throw fists even, you know, or the swelled neck or something like that. But the truth is maybe some of you are really good at kind of masking it. And so inside your heart is clearly beating really fast, but you might be putting a smile on your face. And sometimes what we'd like to say in a real Southern culture, we might say, well, bless your heart, which is a kind of a sneaky and mean way of kind of taking a knife to your back going, bless your heart. Yeah, you know, that's kind of what it's like saying. So be careful when you go to the South. I'm just telling you. That's where I'm from. And but interesting is you consider how you can have a person who lives in habitual hatred or anger, what's going on? There's constant probably heart issues, blood pressure issues for sure. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, every night if you take Tums or something, you know, you could just be that you're just getting kind of old. You know, that's kind of what happens. You know, we can't eat the hot stuff as good, you know, or something like that, maybe. But the truth is if you have constant hatred or hurt in your heart or holding on to anger, you probably do have blood pressure issues. You might even have ulcers. It can affect you even internally in your body. But then think about this. Does it affect your emotions? Yeah. It's really all of you. Anger is our whole person, and it's an active response, isn't it? It's in one sense, maybe put it this way, you don't have anger, you actually do anger. It's an active response of a negative moral judgment. See, in your mind, you're saying, there is something wrong that's happened here. Like a wrong has occurred, and you're making a moral judgment against a perceived evil, because in your mind, you're perceiving this is wrong. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe this happened to me. And maybe as you're thinking through that, but have you ever perceived wrong? How many of you parents have ever disciplined maybe at some point the wrong child? Okay, you know, now if you only have an only child, like I don't know how you do that. But anyway, but if you have multiple children, you may have done that before. I'm in the middle of five kids, and there's times where I got the raw end of the deal growing up, and this time it really wasn't me. I mean, I was telling the truth, you know, but I don't blame them because there are many times it was me, you know, but you can perceive incorrectly. We were actually working some years ago with a Christian university, and interesting as we were going off, I was the preacher. We'd have about 10 services during a week. We'd preach one place Sunday morning, but we would travel, and then we'd preach somewhere else Sunday night. Then we would travel and have somewhere Sunday or Monday morning at a Christian school. We'd travel again Monday night, Tuesday morning, Wednesday. I mean, to the point where you hit Friday, and then you had 24 hours off, and you needed it. And then you kind of started off again then Sunday morning. And so this is the way it was happening. We finished off a semester of this, and I remember we got the privilege of getting some free courses. I'm like, that's kind of cool. So we go in to register for some free courses because we would be considered staff. And so as we did that at the time, the lady was extremely rude. And we kind of didn't understand why. Like, well, why is she upset? Until eventually, you know, like some of you have met my wife. My wife is pretty passive. I mean, she's not like this, you know, super aggressive kind of person. And at some point in tears, she looks at me and says, I'm leaving. And she walks off. And so I said to the lady, ma'am, like, we don't really even know you. Like, did we do something to offend you? Like, because we're kind of getting. And she looks at me and goes, well, Joey. And she starts to go to town on Joey. And as she's saying this, I looked at her and said, ma'am, my name's Jeremy. And then all of a sudden, it's like everything, her face like turns white. You know, she's like, oh, I am so sorry. I mean, I thought you were somebody else. I said, well, I do have a younger brother named Joey. Maybe you're mad at him. I mean, but we don't really look alike, so I don't know. You know, and she goes, I am so sorry. And, oh, will you forgive me? And can you please go get your wife? And I brought her. And, hey, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. I should not have acted this way. I thought you were someone else. And she was hugging. She was going through the right process. She, even at some point, though, made the comment, like, they don't pay us a lot at this Christian university. And so I'm like, well, then go work somewhere else, but don't take it out on people. We're just staff people kind of getting a course that we're supposed to be getting. And I'm sorry, you know, as you're saying. So we can perceive incorrectly. But when you consider this, though, I think that's a pretty good definition. But one thing that's also helpful, honestly, as we consider this practically, is there's three types of anger. You say, what do you mean? I mean, there's really kind of like three kinds. There's God's righteous anger. We call it God's wrath. We would say even with God's wrath, it's his righteous anger that he pours out on sin and even sinners. Scripture says that he's angry with the wicked every day. There's an element of God's holiness and who he is and his divine wrath. And we can see that historically, can't we? Because now I realize I'm the one up here preaching, but But I want you to help me for a minute, okay? Think about this for a minute. Can you think, and we'll make this interactive, okay, right, for just a second here. Can you think of any scriptural examples of God's wrath? Can anyone think of any? Okay, so the core rebellion, okay? Clearly, the ground opened up. You know, that's serious, you know, okay? And that was under major rebellion. Anyone else? Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you consider how God, you know, was pouring out his wrath, and yet as he does this, the proud immorality, I mean, the immoral people, I mean, remember, it used to be the terminology for homosexuality was what was it called? It was called sodomites, because it was after sodomy, it was after the nature of those people that chose to go immoral and go their own route and go deep in their own route. And yet God's judgment was on that. Consider, can I also remind you that why does God say don't commit adultery? Because he doesn't want people to enjoy life? I mean, isn't it true that God is the author of marriage? He says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Jesus reiterated that. I mean, it's interesting because culture wants to dictate something totally different, doesn't it? But God says, no, this is what it is. This is what marriage is. And so God dictates this. But interesting, when you think about this, even the blessing of it, Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. What is that talking about? It's talking about sex and marriage is totally pure and it's God ordained. That's God's blessing. But then he goes on to say this, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Because there's judgment upon the immorality. And then you think about within the culture, and you can go all kinds of realms within that because God clearly defines this, and then everything else just spirals down in immorality in one sense. And so you got premarital sex and extramarital sex or self-sex. I mean, there's so much twistedness within all this, but God's blessing is on the marriage. And if you really cared for your spouse or your future spouse, you would never cheat on them, would you? So when you begin to consider that, we just have some of the nature of that. I think of another major one culturally that hit all cultures. Do you know what that one was? The flood. It was the flood. And that's why there's like fish fossils on the highest mountains. It's interesting. That's why, you know, even historically, there's like 270 different countries with worldwide flood stories in their past. Even China has a worldwide flood story. I mean, there's a reason for that. You know what I'm saying? So you think about God's wrath, and then we think of the future of God's wrath, and we think of even Revelation, where you've got God's fiery judgment and yet a new heaven and new earth. I mean, and praise God for the new heaven and new earth. So you have that, but you don't just have that one. You have also this one, man's righteous anger. Now, this is a little bit harder, but can you think of anything scripturally where mankind actually had righteous anger? The sinful one is easy to catch, but the righteous one, what would you say? Phineas. Okay, what happened there? Remind me again. Okay. Can you think of another one? A righteous anger, and God didn't punish him for that. Moses, which time though? Yeah, so he comes down and the people were worshiping the golden calf. He can't believe this. And, you know, and he throws down the Ten Commandments and God does not judge him for that. But he can't believe what just happened. And then, you know, then you got Aaron who's over like, oh, you know, the people. And, you know, and we just kind of threw the stuff in the fire and out pops this golden calf. You're like, Aaron, it didn't work that way. You know what I'm saying? I was like, it's like you got this, that going on. And then later he was ticked. Actually, the meekest man in all the earth got ticked at those people. And so we have a kind of a picture of both right there. Can you think of any other ones in the scripture? Yes, Paul calls out Peter to his face. Peter was siding with the Judaizers. It's like the idea of works-based salvation. I mean, it's like to go back to the law and to somehow add that to your Christianity in a sense. And it's like, no, no, no. And he rebukes him to the face. And actually, Peter takes it, praise the Lord, and responds in a right way. So you can actually see that. You can see even in the life of Jesus, consider what Jesus did. Jesus, I mean, he overturned the money tables in the temple. Remember that. And he drove them all out and stuff too. And in a righteous anger, how many times did he do that? Do you remember? He actually did it twice. First time at the very beginning of his ministry and the last time right at the very end of his ministry. So you see this righteous anger, but again, probably the one we know super well is this one right here. We know the mankind's unrighteous or sinful anger. That's the one we're used to. Now, as we look at this, number two, and I'll go faster. Number two is this: God condemns the sinful anger. If you notice the passage, you work your way down, clearly in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You go further and give no opportunity to the devil. You go further, you deal with the different styles of sins. And then you go down to verse 31. What does it say there? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So here's, it's not the full exhaustive list, but it sure is a good one, and it's pretty detailed as you begin to consider this. Now, wait a second. So what are some of these? So here's the idea of bitterness. It's smoldering resentment. Or maybe you could call it, I like as my friend Steve Pettit would say it. He would say it. It's harbored hurt. Something hurts you, and you hold on to it. It's anger that won't let go. Now, when I think about this, I think of a lot of ones. I think of people experiencing the death of a loved one and the hurts, maybe a loss of a child, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a friend. And that hurts real bad, doesn't it? And then you think of maybe divorce. I mean, the reality is within our culture, divorce is definitely something that affects the marriage, clearly. It affects the family. A job loss. Maybe things are going really, really well, and you know, you lost your job. In other words, this all kind of deals with change. Major change happens. And that could be a big one. You know, as I think about that, I think about even people who do all of a sudden, you know, you are actually retired, maybe. You know, saying, anyway, we just talked about that a little too. And you're like, yeah, you know, but sometimes the longer retirement goes for some people, like because maybe the mentality of retirement is off a little bit, they're like, whoa, like, what's life even all about anymore? Their identity is kind of gone. It was, you know, now all of a sudden the extra time, it's actually maybe not as good. Or maybe retirement didn't go well. You know, maybe you thought, oh, it's going to be great. But then economies shifted, you know, or COVID happens, or all of a sudden you have cancer. I mean, that's, you start thinking through all the different things, a loss of a job maybe, or just a major move in life. I think about that. We were talking about that. Pastor and I were talking about that actually some years ago, even just within their own family, his own family, and just a major move was getting ready to happen where from South Bend to Phoenix and stuff like that. So sometimes within life, there's these things that happen that way, but yet criticism is another one. Have you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me? Yeah, whoever made that phrase was a liar. Clearly. Because many of you can think back to even growing up as a kid, and you can think of when someone said something to you and it hurt real bad. And to this day, it still hurts bad as you consider it. Criticism. Or maybe even unfulfilled expectation. And through the years, we've had you know, many team members who have traveled with us through the years, and there's struggles. We've gone through counseling and stuff too. Sometimes, I mean, you know, so these guys are in their 20s, and you know, and they're serving the Lord with their life. They're striving to be used of God and lay up for themselves really heavenly treasures. There's an element of, you know, they could do other things. They could literally work at McDonald's and in a week would make a lot more money than they would make as they work with what we're doing. You know, we're probably work at McDonald's and actually do the same thing too. But there's an element, it's not about physical money, but sometimes you look around or you have social media and you might start going, whoa, look at them. I mean, they're married and they've got kids and look how well things are going for them. And I don't even have anyone on the radar. You know, I mean, you can have all this kind of stuff that goes, I mean, in other words, unfulfilled expectations, you know, or maybe some of you are like, man, if I just get married, because you know, married life means, I mean, it's like perfection. That's just what I need. You know, like you're within your first 2 weeks of marriage, you realize, man, I'm really selfish. You know what I mean? Like, well, I mean, you struggle, and marriage isn't easy, is it? I mean, you work through marriage. It's like, but sometimes it's awesome. I mean, sometimes it's like, it's perfect, you know, like, but really, like, if that's your eternal bliss and that's where you think it all, like the upper echelon, because then sometimes people are like, well, then that didn't work out. Maybe I need to have kids because, you know, when you have kids, everything's going to be wonderful to have kids, and you have one and you're like, ha, oh, that's hard. You know, maybe I just had the wrong one and then have another one, you know. And I'm just saying, like, all these things don't fulfill, or you get your dream job, you think, and you just come up short. So when I look at all this, there's so many ways that actually a person can be angry or bitter. Let me ask you this question. Are you bitter? What are you angry about? What are you holding on to? Maybe one of the most damaging sins within the local church would be bitterness, harbored hurt. And the truth is, you've met people who just so hold on to it, and it ruins everything, doesn't it? It like destroys relationships left and right. And so the truth is, you look at this, and here's God is saying, get rid of it. You don't just have anger, but you also have even the idea of wrath. I mean, as you look at verse 31, you got, you know, anger, wrath. What is wrath in this realm? It's wild rage. That's what it is. It's internal wild rage. It's kind of going on inside, almost like a volcano ready to explode in a sense, but it's internal. You got even anger when it comes to it in this realm here, dealing with deep internal, deep feeling. It's just in depth within your heart, and you're feeling this. But you know, the next three are kind of interesting, because the next three are this, is the idea of clamor, or as we look at it, it's the idea that it's a public outburst of a loss of control. Have you ever seen anyone like do that? Like they like, rah! All of a sudden now it's like, rah! One youth pastor and his wife were with us in our truck at one point some years ago, and we were right near Lake Michigan, and so we kind of went over to saw this. There's this lighthouse over there. It's kind of cool looking, and couldn't quite see it where the angle was. So I put the truck in reverse. At the time, I had like an F-350 or something like that, kind of dually, and I just kind of put it in reverse. I was getting ready to move back, and I hear honk, 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 and then I'm like, you know. Then look in the rearview mirror. Someone was behind me, but they were way, way behind me. It was a little interesting, you know. Like, whoa, you know, they must have been really nervous. And then they drove around, and now all of a sudden the window rolls down. They're like, rah! And then as they do this, ah, they're like, and they drove off. It was the weirdest reaction. I'm like, that was kind of really weird. And then I see the youth pastor and his wife speaking because that person they knew. That person was actually on the pastoral staff team. We had services that night. I thought, this will be very interesting. And he was actually right there at the door when we showed up. And he was the nicest guy you'd ever met. Uncomfortably nice. And I think what was going on there was this. It's like he knew he was in the wrong, and he was hoping that that we didn't know or notice who he actually was. And so it's like, and then you're thinking, oh, that just isn't the right way of dealing with it. But you think of, and some of you, when you get mad, you blow up. And you know what? You might even say, well, Jeremy, I vented. I feel a lot better. And the only problem is if you vent, you damage so many relationships and you got to pick up all these pieces and you kind of feel like, oh, I feel much better. And I've seen people vent and then within moments afterwards go, hey, listen, that was just really wrong of me. Will you forgive me? And the other person's looking at them who's a believer who walks with Jesus and goes, I'm thinking about it. I mean, there's an element of going, well, you just like ripped my head off. And now you're just saying, now you're all kind and nice saying, okay, you vented though. Will you forgive me? You know? But if you vent like that, you do damage, a lot of damage in relationships. But then you think about not just evil speaking. Then I would also say this too, because if you're angry, what do? You talk about it. You slander. I mean, if someone hurts you, it's the human sinful response is to hurt them back. Maybe you mask it in a prayer meeting at church. You know, pastor, can you really pray for so-and-so? They're having a real hard time. You know what I mean? It's like, but you're like, you know, it's like, and gossip, slander. That's a tough one. And then malice. Malice seems to be a general term for all kinds of evil. When I look at this, though, you see the first three are interesting because they seem to be more internal, and the next three are external. Interesting to consider this. Usually, you or me or whatever, we tend to be either maybe people who blow up, like, or maybe we tend to be people who clam up. We hold it in, you know? And I'm curious, which one are you? You know, the clamor upper is someone who doesn't blow up, but they go, oh, I'll remember that one. They might even smile. And they're thinking, one time soon, you're going to die. You're going to experience wrath. You know, so I don't know. I'm curious. Be honest in the room. How many of you, if you're prone towards one or the other, either blowing up or clamming up, where are you? How many of you would say, I probably tend more towards blowing up? And that'd be you. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Okay, so we've got some honest people. Okay, good. Good job. All right. How many of you go, well, Jeremy, I kind of tend to clam up. Okay, I tend to kind of hold it in. Okay, isn't that interesting? Yeah. And some of you are like charismatic. You're like, amen, Jeremy. And the truth is, we can do both. But there's an element, it's interesting how we're so often kind of prone towards one or the other, and yet you look at all this, and what does he teach us? I mean, I think about Christ, who makes it so clear when it comes to even sin that we don't treat it lightly. I think the tendency is to go, yeah, I might be ticked, but you made me ticked. You know what I'm saying? We kind of tend to blame right away. We're good at blame shifting. You know, people say that, you know, every day, maybe the lady's like every day at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, he comes home and it's like, you know, and I got to pick up all the pieces. And if you're Jeremy, if you only knew who I lived with, and then maybe he's saying the same opposite thing. Like, you know, she's like always on my case, Jeremy. Like, rah, rah, rah. Sometimes in the morning, she's like a self-starter. She's like, you know, on my case, you know. And then we say things like, you know, if my kids would only obey, or if my parents weren't hypocrites. Like what I'm trying to say is, if we're not careful, we start all blame shifting. And let me remind you, the blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse you from the excuses you make. It cleanses you from all sin. And if we can't call it what it is, we'll never see cleansing. We'll never see transformation or change. We need to humble our hearts before the Lord and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Forgive me and renew me. Change my mind. Change my heart. Change my life. As you begin to consider this, I'm so thankful as we conclude tonight is that there's a third point. Number three is God gives the cure for sinful anger. Actually, as you kind of look at it here, you can see it laid out. Actually, from the beginning, I think about the idea of don't hold on to it. Because it tells you about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. Go back and see verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay. What is that teaching us? In our culture, we would say, well, at sundown, you know, at that point in time, it's like, don't go to bed angry. That's the idea. Don't hold on to it. Don't ever go to bed angry. Because when you go to bed angry, you wake up and what are you? In the morning, you're still angry. And then you go throughout the day and what are you? Angry. And by the evening, you're already now into bitterness, another realm of holding on to hurt, this sinfulness again. So you look at this idea of don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, wait a second, though. What if you were a Jewish person reading this? What happens at sundown for the Jewish person? Sundown begins what? Their next day. Interesting. It's different, isn't it? So in one sense, if a Jewish person's reading this, what are they probably going to look at it and go, oh, begin my next day fresh, clean slate. But you look at this and notice verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. See, when you go to bed angry, it's like giving the devil a foothold in your life. And when the devil gets a foothold, he sets you up for a stronghold, for total, utter failure. I mean, the whole point is clearly don't hold on to the sin, specifically the sin of anger. It's very clear here. So the truth is what should we do? Well, we gotta respond to it. Okay, so we gotta put it away, as the scripture would teach. But what does that mean? We just kind of do better? No, because the whole problem is that we can't fix our sin problem, so we run to Christ, don't we? I like as the verse 1 John 1:9 would even teach us. What does it say? Do you remember that verse? 1 John 1:9. If you can quote it with me, quote it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Consider that for a minute. Okay, if we would confess, the word confess, there's a Greek word there. It says it's homologeo. Now, you know, homo means same. Logeo means word. The idea is you saying the same word, or maybe we put it this way. It's agreeing with God, saying the same thing he would say, against yourself, though. Or maybe if I'm preaching to junior age, you know what I would say to him? You know what confession is when you tell on yourself. Because every little kid knows what it means to tell on someone else or to be told on. But now you're going to God and you're telling God, here's what I've done. You're telling on yourself. Now, can I also remind you, God is not in heaven when you tell on yourself and you say, God, here's what I've done. And he goes, what? You did what? I did not know. Okay. No, clearly he knows. Okay. But the humility side of us should be saying, dear God, you're the one that's right and I'm wrong. Here's what I've done. Will you forgive me? And he says he's faithful. He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that promise? That may be one of my most favorite promises in all the scripture, because we can run to him and we can find cleansing and renewal in Christ. You know, now, again, if you're here and you're not saved yet, well, that begins at the nature of where you really are repenting of your sin and you're coming to Christ. You are confessing, forsaking your sin at the moment of conversion. But the truth is, after we've been saved, it's like we have this relationship. And when we mess up within the relationship, what do we naturally want to do? We want to practically say, okay, I need to get this right. And maybe, again, tonight, some of you, it's like you're going, I need to get some things right. Just to be honest with your own self. And then you think about, you know, when it comes to even the idea of not holding on to it, but you run to Christ, you're confessing it, forsaking it. But there's an element, go down to the very end, because we read verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. But notice verse 32, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. You start thinking about this. Kindness should be a caring attitude. I mean, maybe as a teenager, your mom comes home and she's kind of ripped. She's kind of ticked. You could be like, man, what's her problem? I got a loser mom. Well, if she thinks that's bad, well, I'll show her. Or maybe you would go, as a kid who walks with Jesus, you know, I wonder what's going on. And I don't understand maybe everything that she's going through. God, will you encourage my mom? Will you help her through this time? Maybe you even go, I wonder how I could be an encouragement to mom. Maybe you look for ways within the house or places that you could kind of maybe clean up or something even. Could you imagine if some of you teenagers did something like that? You know, or some kids, you're like, help. Mom might even be like, who cleaned this room? And you're like, I did. Who are you and where's my real daughter? Or something, you know what I mean? I don't know. You know, hopefully that wouldn't be that way. In other words, because we're really thinking about caring, like, why do people explode? Why are people this way? And ultimately they need Jesus. And Lord, help them. And hopefully our hearts are tender. You know, when you're tender-hearted, it's like having a bruise. And you might forget you have a bruise there. And then you bump it. Boom. Oh! You remember at that point. It's because it's so tender. Here's scripture teaching you to be so tender towards the needs of others. Is this us? Kind and caring. And then, as you consider this, we're forgiving. Are you holding on to any sins from someone else? And why do we forgive? Because in Christ, He's forgiven you. If you're here tonight and you're truly a Christian, how many sins has He forgiven you of? And the answer is what? All of them. So why in the world are you going to hold on to some sins from other people? The truth is the most forgiving people should be the forgiven people. And yet we sometimes are just so off on this. And then you think about this. I go, okay, so I remember a little kid, and I'll kind of conclude with this. A little kid asked me this question one time. He says, hey, you know, Mr. Jeremy, like, who do we really confess our sins to? That's a really good question. And it may not be the answer you're thinking. The answer is this. You always confess your sins to whoever you sin against. Every time you ever sin, who do you sin against? That's the easy one. That's God. Do you ever sin against people? You know who you sin against the most? The people you're around the most. Which is probably the people you would say you love the most. Now you could say, well, then I'm going to be like a monk or a nun. I'm going to a monastery by myself in the woods or something. That's not the answer, though, because God's made us relational. So the answer would be what? We should then seek to get right with God and be right with people. We should long for that. We should not hold on to sins in our life, not between us and God or us and other people. So what should we be doing? We should be going, dear God, consistently. God, show me these areas, or you show me these things. Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. And I want to confess this and get it right. But think about how often we can sin against our spouses or against our children or against our parents or against our siblings or against one another. And that's the whole point, that we learn genuine love, because genuine love is not going to hold on to it. Genuine love is actually going to run to the Lord and say, God, deliver me, and Lord, use me and work in me. When I think about this, as we're just kind of finishing off, simply, here's the question as we kind of conclude is this. Are you letting God uproot your anger? This is a very practical way of gospel living, realizing we need Him to deliver us even in our everyday sins. Are you letting God uproot your anger? Let's pray tonight.